Indeed, that is the prayer of every Christian, isn't it? Let's pray that often. You know, as I was watching the VVS video, I was watching that jump rope stuff. And I've always wanted to do that, and so I tried it one time, you know, when they were doing the double, you know. And I did pretty good. I only tripped and fell on my face once, so it wasn't too bad. But I can't do that flip thing into the jump rope. I can't do that. We're going to look at 2 Samuel, chapter 19. And I will be reading verses 11 through 30, though I'll go through the rest of the chapter. I will only read verses 11 through 30. If you can stand to show your respect for God's word, 2 Samuel, chapter 19, verses 11 through 30. Hear the word of the Lord. And King David sent this message to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests. Say to the elders of Judah, why should you be the last to bring the king back to his house when the word of all Israel has come to the king? You are my brothers. You are my bone and my flesh. Why then should you be the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? God do so to me and more also if you are not commander of my army from now on in place of Joab. And he swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah as one man so that they sent word to the king, return, both you and all your servants. So the king came back to the Jordan and Judah and came to Gilgal to meet the king and to bring the king over the Jordan. And Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, hurried to come down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And with him were 1,000 men from Benjamin. And Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, with his 15 sons and his 20 servants, rushed down to the Jordan before the king. And they crossed the ford to bring over the king's household and to do his pleasure. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan and said to the king, let not my lord hold me guilty to remember how your servant did wrong on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. Do not let the king take it to heart, for your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come this day, the first of all the house of Joseph, to come down to meet my lord the king. Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? But David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be as an adversary to me? Shall anyone be put to death in Israel this day? For do I not know that I am this day king over Israel? And the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king gave him his oath. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. He had neither taken care of his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came back in safety. And when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? He answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for your servant said to him, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go with the king, for your servant is lame. He has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Do therefore what seems good to you. For all my father's house were but men doomed to death before my lord the king. But you set your servant among those who eat at your table. What further right have I then to cry to the king? And the king said to him, why speak any more of your affairs? I have decided. You and Ziba shall divide the land. And Mephibosheth said to the king, oh, let him take it all, since my lord the king has come safely home. This is the word of the Lord, and all God's people said, amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Father God, we do pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would ignite us to listen, to hear your word, and then to do it. Lord, we know we can do nothing apart from you. We need your Spirit to work mightily in our hearts. O Lord, let us rejoice as we hear your word preached. Keep your servant from error. Let it go forth with great power and authority. But let it be that you are pleased with it, that you are glorified, that you are exalted, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as you are exalted through the preaching of your word, as your people are engaged, they are changed, they are renewed, they are refreshed, and they are empowered to preach the gospel to a world that desperately knows, needs to know that Jesus saves. We pray that we be faithful in it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We do remember the words of Jesus from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We also remember when Stephen was stoned to death in Acts 7. He said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. But some of you may never have heard of a man named George Wishart, who was a Scotsman who was hanged and burned to death at St. Andrews on March the 1st, 1546, because he was teaching the teachings of Calvin and Zwingli, that is, the scriptures, the Reformed faith, and he was put to death for it. But what's interesting about George Wishart was that his executioner didn't want to do it. His executioner paused and asked George Wishart to forgive him. And George Wishart hugged his executioner, kissed him on the cheek, and said, Sir, may this be a token that I forgive you. You see, that's how you love your enemy. If you are in Christ, you can do that, because we follow our Savior who did that, who was able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, we know that David had enemies, and we do know in war he could be awful cruel to his enemies. But not here. He shows that he loves his enemies. How do I know that? Because if you follow the text, what we see is that the elders of Judah, his very own tribal elders, sided with Absalom. And if you remember, it was the elders of Judah that told Absalom to follow the advice of Ahithophel, which would have won the war for Absalom, but he followed instead the advice of Hushai. And yet, David forgives these elders in verses 11 through 12, and he even refers to them, you are my brothers, you are my bone and my flesh. Now somebody could say, well, he just forgave them because he knew he needed them to rule over Israel. But then you got to ask yourself the question, well, what do you do with Shimei? Remember Shimei? Who, remember when David was leaving and had to leave Jerusalem, threw stones at him, kicked dust up in the air, heaved curses upon him, saying, you're a man of blood. God is punishing you for your sins, right? And what does Abishai, remember, one of his mighty men say, this guy needs to die. Let me put him to death. And David says, no, God has sent him. And then we see as he's returning, entering, ready to enter Jerusalem, who is the first that comes up to him and asks for forgiveness? It's Shimei. And what does Abishai say? Boy, he's consistent. He says, this man deserves to die because he cursed the Lord's anointed. And David says, what do I have to do with you sons of Zariah? Right? No, this man will not die this day. I swear it on oath, Shimei, that you will live, for no one will die this day as I return as king over Israel. But it doesn't stop there in his love for his enemies. Mephibosheth, remember the guy who's lame in his feet, a descendant of Saul? He says, well, why didn't you come? David says to Mephibosheth, why didn't you come with me when I had to leave Jerusalem? And he says, well, I wanted to. I wanted the servant Ziba to put me on my donkey because I am lame, but he wouldn't do it, and I was disabled. But look, he didn't bathe, right? He didn't shower. He didn't cut his beard because he was longing for David to come back. So what does David do? He shows love and he says, look, I'm going to just divide your property between Mephibosheth and Ziba, and that's the end of it. He shows compassion. He shows mercy upon his enemies time and time again, and even on his friends, Barzillai. Say that 10 times quick, right? He who fed him in the desert. David shows great love and commitment and loyalty to him. All of this should remind us of Jesus' two commandments that we see that David often follows. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now we remember that the lawyer in Luke 10 in the parable of the Good Samaritan actually recites the two commandments. He knows the two commandments. But what is he asked to justify himself? Well, who is my neighbor? Right? And we know how Jesus answers it. He says, your neighbor is anyone who is in need. Right? But don't miss the text. Because the text is actually saying more than that in Luke 10 that fits into this text. And that is that the neighbor who is in need may very well be your enemy. And you are to love your enemy. Right? Amen? It's because, you know, the Jews saw the Samaritans as their enemies. And they actually used Leviticus 19:18 and read into it, as we have a tendency to do sometimes with Scripture. And this is what the Scripture said. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. Notice this. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so what the Jews said, okay. Well, I can't take vengeance against a fellow Jew. But God didn't say anything about a foreigner. God didn't say anything about an enemy. See? But nowhere in the Old Testament does it say that Israel is to hate foreigners or to hate their enemies. In fact, Proverbs 25 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. That's almost exactly what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, when he's talking about how we should love our enemies. You remember Matthew 5, 43 through 44? You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus is saying, that's what the Pharisees said. That's what the rabbis said. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. See, Jesus is being consistent with Old Testament teaching. The rabbis and the Pharisees were not, and justifying their hatred towards their enemies. So both in 2 Samuel chapter 19 and in Matthew chapter 5, it says our enemies are anyone who persecutes us, who does evil against us. Now, let me apply it to your life. Here's the problem. We as Christians don't have a problem with the question, who is my neighbor? Our problem is, who is our enemy? That's our problem. Because see, you and I, and we've all said this at times, I don't have any enemies. I can't think of an enemy. Who's my enemy? Right? But daily we show that we do have enemies by how we react in our words and in our actions to other people. Huh? Who are our enemies? Right? How about this? Anyone who makes us feel stupid. Or small. Anybody who says something negative about us. But we got to return negative for negative. Right? Or how about this? Our enemy is anybody who inconveniences us. Huh? You know, talking to those people on the phone from different countries. What? You know, you're not understanding me. No, I'm not understanding you. Right? Inconvenienced. Right? We get annoyed. Hello? See, I'm preaching to myself. Right? Maybe I'm not preaching you, but I'm preaching to myself. Right? Or getting angry at people's words and actions against us. Getting frustrated. Right? Somebody has something we want. Somebody's getting the attention we crave. Hello? Jealousy? Envy? Oh, and let's talk about politics, shall we? Huh? Like the evil things we say about Hillary and the Donald? Huh? Guilty. Come on. Yeah, I know some of you, and I know what you said, and I know what I said. Right? Because political candidates can annoy me, I'll get out. Right? And I can be a political junkie, watching politics all the time, trying to understand what is going on, getting more and more frustrated. Our enemy is anybody who holds an ideology different than us. Anybody who is liberal, either politically or theologically, is our enemy. Huh? You know, the atheist or those who are in cults. Right? Oh, and here's another one that I noticed that Christians show their enemy. Oh, you were going to our church, and now you're going to another church. We don't like you. See? Huh? Hello? Come on. See, that's what we do. We find enemies. Now, why do I think this is important? Because I believe that we'll be tested more than ever before as our country continues to move away from God. And we will be tested about our words, our thoughts, and our actions against those who are our enemies. And what the world wants to see from us is the difference that Christ makes. Will we pulverize our enemy just because they hold a different opinion than us? I've seen it. In fact, the church is caught up in it. Rather than showing grace, wants to show defiance that often lacks love. See, we can speak the truth in love, right? Remember, truth without love kills. Love without truth deceives. And so we need to show Christ in all this. Now we see one thing that we're to do in showing our love for our enemy. David shows it, and Jesus mentions it in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, if you're going to love your enemy, do not retaliate. Do not retaliate. And Jesus shows us how we could retaliate wrong to our enemy. The first thing he mentions in the Sermon on the Mount, watch it, don't take him to court. That's a biggie, right? And then he says, watch your language. Call no one fool. And then he says, you cannot physically respond. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other also. Hello. No retaliation. Now you go, that is hard. Who are you telling? Who are you telling? I am a New Yorker. I am also an Italian. And let me tell you, if you want to rumble, I'm ready to rumble. I'll Red Fox all over you. Does anybody remember Red Fox? Okay. Showing my age again. Sorry. Of course it's difficult. It's hard. Huh? You know, if I were speaking to David, I'd be whispering in his ear, hey, kingship. You know, you need to kill this guy. You know what he said. You know what he did. You are the king after all. You don't have to take that. Huh. Whatever happened to respect around here? Right? If you love your enemy, you will not retaliate. And often as Christians, we say very similar words. I am not going to take that. I have to be respected. But brothers and sisters, we have no reputation to maintain. Huh? Because Christ has given us everything. Huh? We are children of the King. We are secure in our reputation with the King. Amen? So we don't have to retaliate. The second thing that we're called to do, though we don't see this with David, though he does give an oath, and you could say, well, it's kind of like a prayer, but we are to pray for our enemy. Pray. Now, why? Why would Jesus say, pray for your enemy? Well, Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, says this: prayer is the forerunner of mercy. If you do not have mercy for somebody, pray. Pray that God would give you mercy for that person. And you might be amazed how God and His Spirit works in your heart to have some mercy and some grace towards someone you do not want to have mercy and grace toward. See, it doesn't mean when we pray for them just that we should not slander them or fight them or kill them. But we are to pray for their general welfare. And here's another thing. Pray for their salvation. Huh? There are people that Christians just dislike. Can I throw out a name? Bill Maher. I mean, there are Christians who say, don't even bring up Bill Maher. I say, pray for Bill Maher. Pray that God would change his heart and that he repent and believe on the name of Jesus Christ. How about that one? You didn't, I kind of scared you with the stump. That's just an Italian thing. You just got to get used to it. Okay. Right? So we have to pray for them. Think of this. Do you want to look in the face of Christ and tell him that there was somebody you couldn't forgive because they did evil against you? You want to do that on the last day? Huh? Forgive your enemy. Pray for your enemy. Well, that's just hard. No, it's impossible. It's impossible. For the natural man, it is impossible to love your enemy, but not for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, how many times have you heard these four words for love that are found in the Greek? I must have said it 100 times if I said it one. But we need to remember those four words of love. The first one is eros, the word we get erotic from, sexual love, nowhere found in the Bible. Then there is storge, which is family love, love for a family member. Then there is phileos, where we get Philadelphia from, the city of brotherly love. Brotherly love, affection of a friend. And what does Jesus say to Peter? Peter says, Lord, you know I love you, phileo, but Jesus says to him, agape. Peter, look, you can't feed my sheep. You cannot love me properly unless it is agape love. It has to be divine love. It has to be God's love if you are going to feed my sheep and if you're going to love me the way you should love me. See, it has to be that fourth way of love. See, the problem we get is we mix up love and like. Huh? Love and like. See, I like that car. I might look at your car and go, ooh. Wow. You know, right? Or I might look at your house and say, that is nice. Look at the kind of master bathroom they have. Whoa. You know, I might do that, right? Or sometimes with Doc, with his clothes, give me that. Right? Yeah, that's life. I like your personality. I like you. But guess what? There are things we do God doesn't like. And yet he still loves us. There's a difference between love and like. I don't have to like all y'all. Huh? But I do have to love all y'all. Right? Not that I see any of you as my enemies. Praise God. But we are to love one another. You know, so look, we can't do it. Do you know that you're special as a Christian? Do you know that you're unusual? Do you know that? Because of Christ? Because see, we can do agape love not because we are divine, but because the divine lives in us. See, we don't just do the good that others do. We do better than they do. See? We should do better than they do. the good that they do because we can do what they cannot do. We can be like God. We can imitate God because God lives in us. See, we got to see that. That's how we can do this love of enemy. I love what Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. in one of his famous sermons on loving your enemy, as he was preaching it to a cause of civil rights. Hear what he says in this sermon. Love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. For it is creative and redemptive power. What was he saying? He was saying that only agape love can change an enemy into a friend. That's why, brothers and sisters, the civil rights movement had to be a Christian movement. It was the only way to change a conscience of a nation. It was the only way to tell his followers that we are not going to respond to evil with evil, but good with evil. Why? Because you should know better. You're a Christian. And Christians do not respond with evil to evil, but good for evil. Love your enemy. And that pricked the conscience of a nation and gave us civil rights. I don't understand why people take that out of context. It was a Christian movement. It wasn't mean that everybody involved in it was, there were some that weren't Christian, but the head of it believed in what Christ taught. Love thy enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Is anybody hearing what I'm saying? Huh? See, it takes an act contrary to our will. We don't want to love our enemy. If you speak evil against me, I want to speak evil against you. That's, you know, I have to do contrary. And the only way is my will has to have been changed. My desire has to have been changed because Christ lives in me. So that what I want to do now is to show Christ, not Bob Becker. You hear it? It has to be a change of the will. This is what C.S. Lewis said, because, you know, our tendency is to go on feeling. See? I always tell people when they say to their husbands or to their wives, I can't love him. I can't love her. She gets on my nerves. He gets on my nerves. I don't want to spend one more day with him. Love is an act. Do the act, and the feeling comes. Right? It's a command to love. It is not an option. It's a command. All right, so that should help you all in your marriages. There you go. There it is. That's counseling 101. Leave your check at the door. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Huh? C.S. Lewis said this: do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you do. And one of these things he said is, if you harm someone you don't like, you like them less. Do good to those you do not like, and all of a sudden, God is changing your heart toward them. And I got to tell you, it has happened to me in the church time and time again. There were people I just did not want to be around. I did not like. And God would just keep moving me in my spirit, saying, that is not acceptable. You are to love everybody. You are to engage everybody. Even if they get on your nerves, you are to engage them and show the love of Christ to them. That's what should make us different. Because if we only like those, if we only show love towards those we like, how is that different than the unbeliever? That's no different than the unbeliever. How are we showing we're different? That's what Jesus said. We're not. If we do that. Look at how Jesus showed his love towards us. That while we were sinners, while we were his enemies, remember Romans 3, before you get to Romans 5, right? We were haters of God, right? While we were his enemies, Christ died for us. When he said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do, he wasn't just talking to the people of that day, he was talking to all of us. And he forgave. He loved his enemies. And that is the way that we are called to be. Because look, the only thing that will counter our desire to defend ourselves when we think we're being treated like a doormat, the only thing that will counter our desire to hold a grudge, the only thing that's going to counter our desire to uphold our rights and not pray for our enemies, the only thing that will counter that is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's it. Do you know that almost every time in the New Testament, when it says that God loves us, do you know almost every single time it refers also to the cross? It refers to what Jesus did for us. We can demonstrate sacrificial love towards our friends, towards our enemies, towards people we don't like, because the one who was crucified lives in us. And what does Paul say? I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's that powerful love that can do it. Now, when I was on a website, a Christian website, I noticed this phrase. This phrase said, someone is going to sin against you today. Are you ready? Come on now, because you know enemy, all that means is I'm going to return nasty for nasty, right? Or if I'm going to use a southern term, being ugly for being ugly. Right? You're going to be sinned against today. Are you ready? How are you going to react? Like for like? Sin for sin, evil for evil, nasty for nasty, ugly for ugly. Huh? What are you going to do? See, do you know that we can be very sensitive about when people sin against us and be gracious? You know why? Because we know where we once were. See, we once were duped by Satan too. We once were duped by the world too. Huh? We once were duped by the flesh and could not resist the flesh. See, we can understand sin. And we should be the most gracious when someone sins against us because we know where we once were. Huh? That's what we should realize. Huh? We need to be to show this sacrificial love towards our enemies. Now let me end with this. You look at what David did. And then you hear what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I don't know if this has ever happened to you as you read Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. But this has happened to me. I read it, and I say, who does Jesus think we are? How in the world can he expect that from us? But then he ends this way. Be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. What? Be perfect like the Heavenly Father. What does that mean? Well, I was visiting somebody in the hospital who just came off of surgery. And I looked at her and I said, you know, I've never realized how much you look like your father. And she said, yeah, I get that often. You want to know how to love your enemy? Show the likeness of your father. Show the likeness of your father. You are sons and daughters of God. And when people see you, they should see the Father in heaven. That's the point that Jesus is making, that we can love our enemies because he lives in us. We can show love to those who feel unloved, even when they're a pain to be around. And what a great way to evangelize. Love people to Christ. Wow. Love your enemy to Christ. Wow. You see, we can be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect when we realize that every opportunity we are given in life is to show the likeness of our Father. And people can see it. You've heard people say it to you. You don't have to tell me. I know you're a Christian. I can tell you're a Christian because you do what others cannot do. You love in situations where others cannot love. You pray for people that other people would not pray for. You help people with meals and visits in prison or in hospital when others would dare not show up out of their hatred for that person. We're different. We're unusual. We're special because Christ lives in us and we can tell everybody who our Father is. Let us pray. Father God, I pray that you'd use this sermon in all of our lives because I know how many times that I have failed. And Lord, I pray that you would remind me in that moment the opportunity I have to show the likeness of my Father. And I pray that for my brothers and sisters. We've all failed, but the good news is that Christ has forgiven us, for he has died for our sins, and we can renew our commitment to have the Spirit overcome the flesh, because your Spirit lives in us, and we can pray for our enemies. We can show love instead of nasty for nasty or ugly for ugly because of Christ. We just thank you for the opportunities you're going to give us this day, this week. When someone sins against us, I pray that we would be ready. I do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close this service in a song of praise to our God. Let's stand and sing.